Neville, and over 300 sermons came up. So I mentioned him in at least 300 sermons, the word devil at least, and there's a lot more other names for the devil. But I've not preached on him or taught on him specifically in a full study. And the Bible does give us some details about the devil. It doesn't tell us everything. It tells us what God wants us to know about the devil. But there is enough information about the devil that we can put together a comprehensive study about him and know who he is and what he desires from each individual. Now, the question that you may have tonight is why even do this? Why study about the devil? It seems like to me it's not the best uplifting message that you could preach, and that is true. I'm sure there are many more topics that we could choose that is a little bit more uplifting. But I wrote down some thoughts of why a study on the devil could be important. First of all, I think it's important because the Bible speaks about him, talks about him clearly, concisely, and over again. Genesis chapter 3, of course, we read about his deception. Job 1, his accusations. We read about his temptations in Matthew 4. We read about the fact that he seeks to devour believers in 1 Peter, and that he eventually will be defeated in the book of Revelation. I think it's also important to know that ignorance is dangerous, and not knowing how the devil works can be dangerous. In fact, Paul makes mention of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He kind of flips the thought by saying that we are not ignorant of his devices. And when we are ignorant of his devices, then he can get an advantage of our lives and get an advantage in our hearts. And so we don't want him, obviously, to do that. I think it's important to study the devil because he's an active enemy in the life of a Christian. We would say the three enemies of a Christian would be the flesh, the world, and the devil. And the devil is active in our world today. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he is your adversary, he's your enemy, the devil, and he's walking about, he's active, he's in the world. And we'll talk about that. He is a tempter, deceiver, accuser, and destroyer. And we know that he blinds the minds of those who believe not. He blinds minds of unbelievers. He deceives, and he's at work in our world so that people cannot see the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the God of the world, the Bible says, and he's blinding minds of them which believe not. And so understanding that when we evangelize, when we give people the gospel, sometimes we can be frustrated when people don't see the truth the way that we've seen truth. But we have to understand that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood here. That there's a devil who's blinding minds, and understand it's the minds that he's blinding. I think it's important to study the devil because the devil opposes everything that God loves. And if it is near and meaningful to God, then the devil will target it. And this is marriages and families and churches and truth and purity, and the gospel, and ministry, all of these things, of course, the devil is targeting. And Satan wears a costume. He doesn't present himself as the devil. He doesn't come to people with a big neon sign that says, "I am the devil, do not trust me." The Bible says he's transformed into an angel of light. And his presentation is that he's good and wholesome and right. And we'll talk about that. I think it's important to know about the devil because you might not know this, but the devil knows the Bible. And he twists it and uses it for his advantages. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, when he tempts Jesus, he quotes Scripture. He may know Scripture better than you. And we have to be careful. We have to understand how he works so that we are not deceived and confused. I think we need to study the devil because the spiritual battle is real, and we need to know our enemy. And any general of any army would tell you that before they go to war, they would first study the enemy. And I think we need to take some time and study the enemy here. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go through this study tonight, and we'll begin tonight. There's no way. Usually on my software, it will tell me how many minutes. I usually aim for about 21 minutes, and that's usually a 30 to 40 minute sermon. It says I have 56 minutes of notes. So we're not obviously going to finish it here tonight, but we're going to start, and we'll end it when we get to a good spot to end it. But we'll begin it tonight, and we're kind of look at some thoughts. And I'm going to give you what the Bible says, and I'm also going to give you my opinion. Of course, my opinion, you could take it or leave it. It's just what I think that the Scripture is teaching on certain areas, and try to fill in some gaps where the Bible doesn't have something to say. So first of all, we're going to begin here tonight with the reality of the devil. Now, Satan is not a myth. Satan is not a symbol. He is not a psychological construct. He is a real spiritual being. Satan is not the concept of wickedness, as some will tell us that Satan is just the idea of evil. No, Satan is a real spiritual being. And Satan is in our world today. Now, a couple of thoughts about this. First of all, Jesus affirmed the devil's existence. Now, we know in Matthew chapter 4, in verse number 1, Jesus goes head to head with the devil as the devil tempts the Lord. And we also have to realize that the devil is a tempter, and he will tempt us in our life, but he cannot make us sin. The whole idea of the devil made me do it is not true. The devil did not make you do anything. Now, the devil can lead you to water, but he cannot make you drink. And at the end of the day, if you drink the water that the devil leads you to, you have made that decision, that choice, on your own. And so he is a tempter, and Jesus confronts the devil in Matthew chapter 4, as he was tempted by the devil. In Luke chapter 10, in verse number 18, the Bible says this, "And he said unto them," this is Jesus speaking, "Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now, Jesus is speaking here directly of the fall of Lucifer. And Jesus said, I saw him fall from heaven. Now, we know that Jesus is God, and he has always been. And Jesus witnessed the fall or the defeat of Satan, and he says here that it was as lightning. It was sudden, it was violent, and it was unmistakable, as Jesus affirms the spiritual being or the angel Lucifer. In John chapter 8, in verse number 44, the Bible says this, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, Jesus here, as he affirms the person of the devil, he also affirms the very nature of the devil. We're going to talk more about this in our study as we look at the beginning, where the devil began. But the Bible says is that Satan is the beginning of evil. And he is the one who pride was formed in his heart, and he was taken out of heaven. But this is how evil is introduced into the world. As Lucifer fell from heaven, he introduces or tempts Eve in the garden. The Bible says Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. And because of that, by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, so death was passed to all men, for all have sinned. And, the old joke is, where would we be today as men without women? And someone would say we'd be still in the Garden of Eden. That is just not true. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. And Adam made a choice, and he took of that fruit out of his own free will, and he disobeyed God by the choice that he made. And the Bible says is that Satan is the father of murder and lying and sin. And Jesus affirms the devil's existence, but also he affirms the devil's wicked intentions, his motivation, and his active work. Another verse that we can look at, a couple of verses here, is Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, where the Bible says Jesus speaking to Peter, Simon Peter, and any time that someone uses your name twice, you know you're in trouble. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus, again, in his earthly ministry, affirms the fact that there is a devil, he is a spiritual being, and he was after Peter specifically in these moments. But as we think about this, and I'll twist it just a second here, as we think about the fact that Jesus affirms the existence of the devil, I also want to remind you that the demons of hell affirm the position of Jesus Christ. And I think of the story in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, when Jesus approaches these demons that had possessed someone, and the Bible says that right away these demons acknowledge who Jesus is. Thou art the Son of God. They acknowledge his position. They acknowledge his authority over them. And he also acknowledges that one day these demons would be judged by God. In fact, they said, are you come to torment us before the end has come? You know, are you here to judge us before the final judgment? And so they affirm the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God. And Jesus also affirms that there is a spiritual dark world that we as Christians fight against. Secondly, Scripture consistently presents the devil as a real person, not a mystical or idea of wickedness, but the devil is a spiritual being. And I think that as we read in the book of Job, the first and second chapters, Satan was, and really there were a hierarchy of demons that would stand before God. And I don't know how it all worked, and I don't know where it happened, but they would stand before God and they would give an account of what they were doing in this world. And Job gives us the account that at this particular time, Lucifer or the devil or Satan was there. And in verse number 7, God says to Lucifer, to the devil, where you been? What you been doing? And the answer that Satan gives is, I have been to and fro in the earth. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that Satan has real presence in the earth. Satan is, of course, not in hell tonight. This is what people believe, that Satan is the prince of hell, and that is his domain, and that he is ruling hell. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says that the devil is active in our world today. He is said here to be walking up and down the earth. He's ruling it, and he is the prince of this world, and we'll talk about that. But the idea that Satan is in hell and that, you know, he has horns and a red suit and a pitchfork, that is not what the Bible teaches. It is not what Scripture teaches. Satan roams the earth. He's looking for opportunities to devour. And Peter mentions this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He says this, he said, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary or your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about. Notice that expression there. He walketh about and he's seeking whom he may devour. And so Satan is a spiritual being that is in our world today, and Satan is walking about. Now, there's something else we need to know about Lucifer, the devil, is that Satan is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at one time. That is a trait that is only found in the power and nature of God. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is somewhere tonight. I hope he's not here, but he's somewhere tonight. And I don't know where he is, but I do know this, that wherever he is influencing for evil. And he's working overtime to direct people away from God. We know that Satan is not omnipresent. He was walking to and fro. He was at a specific location. By the way, that's why it's important for us to understand that when Jesus told Simon, Satan desires to have you, I mean, that meant that Lucifer himself, the devil himself, was going after specifically Peter. And it was a Job moment in the New Testament. I believe Jesus knew about it because I believe the devil had to get permission from God to do it. And he said, listen, I want you to know that Satan desires you. He wants to destroy you. He's been talking about you. But I prayed for you that you would overcome it. And when you overcome it, you'll strengthen your brethren. And so Satan is not omnipresent. But we do know his influence is everywhere. In fact, I don't have time tonight to go through it, but in Daniel chapter 10, you can write it down. In Daniel chapter 10, it speaks of demonic influences over nations of the world. The word prince used in Daniel chapter 10, it's not speaking of a real prince, but demonic forces. And the Bible says that the nations of the world have this demonic influence behind them, this demonic work behind them. We notice the work of the devil in Revelation chapter 12. Can you turn there with me? Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And look what the Bible says. I'll let you look at it and I'll put it on the screen. Revelation chapter 12. And notice what the Bible says in verse 9. It says this in verse number 9. It says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth, look at this, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is incredible. The Bible says he deceived, or his influence of deception is the idea. The deception of the devil traveled the whole world. The devil's deception doesn't care about boundaries and borders. It doesn't care about cultures or languages. This is how the devil works. Thirdly, let's think about this. Denying his existence is one of his greatest deceptions. I want to read a quote to you here. This is from C.S. Lewis, and this is what C.S. Lewis had to say about the devil. Don't agree with everything that C.S. Lewis says, or wrote or said, but I do agree with this statement. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors, to disbelieve in the devil or to feel excessive fear of him. In other words, what C.S. Lewis is saying is that the devil wants people to believe that he is ruling hell. The devil wants people to believe that he is that guy in the red suit with the horns and the pitchfork. He wants people to believe that that's how he's presenting himself, right? This is how the world, if you ask the world, what does the devil look like? If you ask the world, what does the devil look like? This is what they would say he looks like. That is what the world would say the devil looks like. That is their idea. That's how it's been presented to them. They believe that that's what the devil looks like. When the rich man went to hell, it's interesting to note that he did not have conversation with the devil. He talked to Abraham. The Bible says that the devil's domain is not in hell, but he is the god of this world. He is the god of this world. Isaiah is describing the king of Babylon in human terms, but behind what he's saying prophetically, he's talking about Satan himself. And this is also the case in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. It speaks of a king of Tyre, but clearly shifts its attention to focusing and describing Lucifer, Satan. Even when Jesus is rebuking Peter, he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And so we notice that the idea that people have of the devil is not the idea that the Bible paints for us. In Isaiah 14 and verse 16, we call this a double prophecy. It has an earthly meaning, but it also has prophetic significance. It's written about an earthly king, but it's directing us to think about a power much greater. And that power is the power behind the king. And I want to read this passage of scripture to you. And this will help us to understand a little bit about the devil. It says this. This is prophetic of the devil. "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms?" Now, of course, this had a present truth of the king of Babylon, that once he was unstoppable, that he quickly became one that his rule was temporary, his rule was in kingdom was fragile, and it revealed his true weakness. But the Bible is speaking here, and through this text, it's speaking and describing of the devil, and it's saying that one day when we when the devil is revealed, people are going to say, "Is this the one that we were terrified of? Is this the one that caused so much destruction in this world? This is the guy? This is the one that did so much damage?" Do you understand that the devil was created in beauty? And the Bible puts it this way in Ezekiel chapter 28 in verse number 12. Here's what the Bible says. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, that sealeth up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." This is the description of Lucifer. He was created by God as an angel. And the Bible says that this angel that was created by God was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. This was a beautiful angel, spiritual being that God created. And verse number 13, the Bible says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the oxen, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The worksmanship of the tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee and the day that thou was created." Some have suggested that Satan was created as a spiritual being, an angel. He was a beautiful created being of God. And the Bible says in verse 13 that it was like musical instruments were built into him. Some have suggested that Lucifer was a wonderful singer and that he could sing, and it was like an instrument that was being played. That some commentary suggested that he was the worship leader in heaven, as he was a cherub and protected the holiness of God and led the heavenly choirs. I mean, Satan was created in beauty and wisdom and splendor. He was not ugly or some beast creature that people believe he was. But he was a beautiful creation of God. Now, I do believe the connection that people get confused is in the book of Revelation. It speaks of a dragon. And the Bible says this dragon had horns, and it illustrates this is not a literal picture of who the devil is, but it illustrates his influence in the last days. And we'll talk about that, and we'll break that down as we go through our study. But the Bible says that people are shocked one day when they see who the devil really is, who made the earth to tremble. I've mentioned this many times, that the devil's terror, now don't get me wrong, the devil is more powerful than all of us. and should never be taken lightly. But the Bible speaks the fact that his destruction is more rooted in his destruction is more rooted in his deception than in his physical power, as he deceives the nations. You know, in some countries, the spiritual world is undeniable. And you know it's true. We have missionaries that will come in and they'll talk about, demonic influence in their country and how they fight against these demonic forces. And these demonic forces, it's open in their country. It's not hidden. The spiritual world is not hidden at all. They talk of witch doctors. They talk about demonic oppression and the darkness in some of these countries. And I find in North America and Canada, United States specifically, that the demonic world is somewhat veiled in our country, not talked about much, not really known much. And I think, and this is again my own opinion, I think that's the devil, and he wants it to be that way. Because to accept a spiritual demonic world is to also accept the work of Christ. And I don't think the devil wants it to be that way. The devil is subtle in his deception. And I'll warn you today that Hollywood takes the devil lightly. There's a television show out there. I don't even know the name of it. I think it's called Lucifer. But they present the devil as a detective that becomes good. The devil is not good, and he'll never be good, and he'll never do good. The devil is evil to the core, and he is a deceiver. Now, let me read to you some deception here. This is from the founder of the Church of Satan. This gentleman's name is Anton LaVey, and this is what he says about Satanism and the worship of the devil. Here's what he says. I quote from him. He said, "Satanism has nothing to do with worshiping a living devil. We do not believe in Satan as a being or a person. Satan is the symbol of man living as his prideful carnal nature dictates." And yet someone may note in a commentary, the actual satanic deception is the devil saying, "Serve me," without actually knowing you're serving me. And so this is how the devil works. The devil presents himself in a way, you know, you think the devil wants to be seen as he was created by God? No, he wants to be presented in this beast-like form. And people think that when the devil comes, they know. I mean, come on, you can't mistake that guy. There's no way in the world he's going to get advantage of me. I'll see him a mile coming, right? That's what the devil wants, but that's not what the devil looks like. Let's look at number two. Wow, that was point number one. I got 9 points. We're going to be here all night. Number two, the origin of the devil. Now, I want to say this. This is important. The devil was not created as evil. He became evil. And to say that God created the devil as evil would say that God created sin. And God did not create sin. God gave humanity, the devil, angels, a choice. Gave them a free will, and they made a choice. And so God is not the creator of sin. God created the devil, and the devil made a choice. Satan was created as an angel. Now, let's read together Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, this is what we would call a double prophecy. It is speaking of a king, the king of Tyrus, but right away you know that this has greater meaning than an earthly king. As we study the Bible and we learn about what the Bible is saying here. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll read, let's look at verse 12 where we'll begin. The Bible says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Verse 13 says this, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone with thy covering, sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, and onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, the emerald, and carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art, verse number 14, here, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. Now again, I want us to understand as good Bible students and have a proper exegesis of the scripture. This passage is speaking, we call it a double prophecy. It's speaking of the king of Tyrus, but again, we soon realize this isn't an earthly king the Bible is referring to. The Bible says he is perfect in beauty till iniquity was found in thee. And the idea there is that this iniquity was formed in him, not created, not placed there by God, but Lucifer made a choice. Satan is a created angel, a created angel. The whole idea that people have between God and Satan, the yin and the yang, that God is the good and the devil is the evil and they are equal, is not true. No one is equal with God. He is above all. Satan, Lucifer, was created by God as an angel. The Mormon church believes this. I want to read this to you. The Mormon church believes that God the Father had billions of spirit children. And Jesus and Lucifer were both his children. So Jesus and Lucifer, they would say, are equal. That Jesus became a God eventually, but at this particular time, God had many spirit children, and then two specifically, Jesus and Satan. And Satan and Jesus were brothers. And both Satan and Jesus presented a plan to God. And so the Mormon church believes that God is trying to save humanity, and so he's looking for ideas how he could save humanity. And Jesus steps forward and says, I know how we'll save humanity. I'll give myself and I'll die. And God says, okay, that's an idea. And then Lucifer has an idea, and God accepts the idea of Jesus and rejects the idea of Lucifer, and then Lucifer rebelled. This is the opinion today of the Mormon church, and this is not the Bible. This is not the Bible. Isaiah 14:12 says this, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which thou weakened, which didst weaken the nations? He is called son of the morning. Again, Satan is not the opposite of God. God has no equal. Satan was created by God. He was given a position. And the Bible teaches us that he was created. Satan was created with intelligence, with beauty, and with responsibility. In fact, the Bible calls him a covering cherub, or the idea is a high-ranking angel. Now, I believe, and this is my opinion, and I cannot prove it in the Bible, but this is what I believe. I believe that there were three archangels. I believe, of course, Michael the archangel is listed in the Bible. Gabriel is not listed as an archangel in the Bible, though Catholic tradition says or labels him as that. And then I believe it was Lucifer as the trinity of the archangels, and they were in charge of the bidding of God. And I believe Lucifer was above all three of those archangels, and therefore he was in charge of all of the angels. He was given great authority by God. He was in charge of all of the hosts of angels and all of their various ranks. In fact, the Bible says in Ezekiel 28:14 that he was an anointed cherub that covereth. Now, as we look in the Bible and study what a cherub was in the Bible, three specific tasks of a cherub, the highest ranking angel, they were to guard the throne of God. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 1. They would carry the glory of God, Ezekiel chapter 10. And we read about the cherub angel in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, the cherub angel protected the Garden of Eden. And so they were high-ranking angels, and they were used to do the bidding of God. And here the Bible says that Lucifer is the son of the morning. It speaks of the idea there, speaks of brightness and exaltation and glory and majesty. Lucifer was a high-ranking angel. And I can't prove how high up he was, but I do know this, that Michael, who is called an archangel in Jude 9, we know that he's also called one of the chief princes in Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 13. Not the highest, but Michael was up there. Michael had authority within the rankings of God. In Jude chapter 1 in verse number 9, this is interesting, there's a confrontation in the Bible between Michael the archangel and Lucifer, and it's over the body of Moses. And I don't know why Lucifer wanted the body of Moses. My guess, again, my opinion, would be that he wanted to use it for idolatry. He wanted the children of Israel to worship it because we are prone to idolatry. And Michael stands in between, and he will not let him have the body of Moses as this high-ranking angel in heaven. He will not let Lucifer have it. And there's this confrontation that is happening. And yet the Bible says that Michael, this high-ranking angel, and though Lucifer is cast out of heaven and wicked and evil, the Bible says that Michael would not rebuke Lucifer. He says, "The Lord rebuke ye." Because Lucifer was higher than him in the charge of angels. And I believe that Lucifer had rank over Michael. And he understood that position. And even though he was a fallen angel, Michael said, "It's not my place to rebuke you. But there's one higher than you, and that is God. And he will rebuke you." And so Lucifer was a high-ranking angel. And he had a high position in heaven. He was a beautiful angel. He was a musical angel. He was a splendor in the creation of God. But then we read about his rebellion. Can we go to Isaiah chapter 14 in our Bibles? Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to break down his rebellion here. And notice what happens here in this text. Isaiah 14, verse 13. The Bible says, "For thou hast said in thine heart." Now this is what Lucifer is saying. Here's this high-ranking angel in the ranks that God has set over his angelic beings. He had position. I think he had respect of the other angels. We know he had Michael's respect. And so then the choice is made in the heart of Lucifer. He says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The note here is we call it the five I wills of Lucifer. And at the heart of all of it is this root of pride. He wanted a higher position than God allowed. And even though I would assume he was one of the highest, if not the highest, of all the angels, Satan wanted more. He was not satisfied with the position that God gave him. And we see this in our lives today, and humanity, of people not satisfied with their life. And I think social media has played a big part of that, where, you know, people are always posting their life on social media, and they're never showing the fact that, you know, they're never posting, "Just had a big fight with my husband." No, they're saying, "Just went on this cruise," or just all the good things. And people are like, "Oh man, their life is so nice. I wish I had a husband like that. I wish I had a wife like that. I wish I had a car like that. I wish I had money like that." And all of a sudden that thought comes into their heart of discontentment, and Satan wasn't satisfied with his position. He said, "I want to be exalted I want my throne to be exalted above the throne, above the stars. I want to rule. He wanted to set his throne above God's created beings. He wanted to set upon the mount of the congregation. He wanted God's authority. He wanted God's governing seat. He wanted to make the rules. He wanted to make the calls. He wanted the idea there of the congregation as a symbol of authority. He wanted that authority. And the sides of the north speak of the highest place of honor. He wanted all of the majesty. He was given majesty and honor by God, but he wanted all of the majesty. He wanted all of the honor. He wanted all of the authority. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He wanted glory. He wanted worship. He wanted specifically God's worship, God's glory. And he says, I will be like the Most High. And this indeed is the climax of his rebellion. He said, I want to be God. I want to be God. Can we go to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says of a new preacher, a new Christian, that a new Christian should not be a pastor. And the Bible gives us the reason for that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 6, this is why a new Christian shouldn't be a spiritual leader in the church. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall, look at this, into the condemnation of the devil. And the condemnation of the devil is pride. It's pride. It was that seed of pride that began to grow in Lucifer's heart to the point where he said, I will be God. I will receive that worship. By the way, why do you think there's so many world religions in our world today? Because those world religions, those false religions, are really worshiping the demons of hell and the devil who wants worship. We also read about the fact that one third of the angels fell with him. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse number 4, the Bible says this, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This would be the fall of a third of the angels in heaven that followed after Lucifer. A third followed Satan in his rebellion. A third are fallen angels. We call those angels today demons. They're demonic power. Now remember, a third of the angels, at one time God said of the angels in heaven, they cannot be numbered. And a third of those fell. And so there's a lot of demons in our world today within the spiritual world. And when we talk about the influence of the devil, we talk about the fact that they are cast to the earth. They lost their heavenly position. They were expelled from the place of privilege to operate on this earth. The reality is that though the devil is not omnipresent and his demons are not omnipresent, there are a lot of demons in our world today. And they are operating in this world. This world is their domain. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Look what the scriptures say here. Ephesians 2 verse 2. It says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Notice the description there of the devil. As he is the prince or the ruler of the power or the authority of the air. In other words, his demonic influence is everywhere in this world today. And I understand that that's masked in our society today, veiled in our society. But you go to other countries and that is open. That is, the demonic influence is great and it can be seen openly. Now, the Bible also says that of a third of these demons that were cast onto the earth, that there were some of these angels that were chained because of their demonic influence was great. There are different opinions to why these particular angels were chained. We're not going to get into it that tonight. But the Bible does say they had left their first estate. I'll read a verse here. It says, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment." In Jude 6, the Bible says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the darkness of the great day." And the Bible says that during the tribulational time, those angels will be released, and this world will know demonic oppression and possession like it's never known before. And so this is the devil, and this is his creation. God made him as a high-positioned angel, but because of pride, he rejected God. He was cast to the earth. A third of the angels were cast with him. And we're going to end right there tonight. We're going to continue with the names and titles of the devil. We're going to look at his work. And finally, when we get there, we'll look at his end and what the Bible has to say about the end. But I hope that you'll continue to be a part of the study. I think it's good. I think it's important to know our enemy and what the Bible has to say about him. Let's take our hymn books, if we could, together.